Every day. Of course, it probably was even better back in Bremen, I suppose. It's good to be with you, and good to have a Bible and the Holy Spirit, the author of it, to teach us. So, we're walking along a road in Mesopotamia, what is present-day Iraq, 4,100 years ago. And we meet a man coming toward us. He's 75 years old. His wife is with him, his nephew, a lot of servants, many possessions, all packed up, obviously, on a journey. He's going somewhere. And so we greet him and ask, "Hello, friend, where are you coming from?" "Well, I'm coming from my home in Ur of the Chaldeans." "Oh, that's a pleasant and prosperous place. Where are you going?" And he answers, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know, but I'm going there." "What? How can you be going there if you don't even know where you're going?" "Well, all I know is that God told me to leave my country and to go to a place that He would show me and give to me and my descendants as an inheritance." And what looked so foolish to man was most precious to the Lord, because the Lord saw his faith, and faith pleases him. We're in Faith's Hall of Fame this weekend in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've come to our next example of faith. We're leaving behind the pre-flood men of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And we're coming to the patriarchs of the Jewish nation. And we begin with the father, Abraham. Indeed, he's called the father of all who believe. And perhaps more than any other man in the Old Testament, he's regarded as a man of faith. And there's just two ways to live this life, aren't there? There's living by faith and there's living by sight. When we live by sight, we live for the things that we see, the things we can touch, the things we can experience with our five senses. That's all we live for. But when we live by faith, we live for things unseen and things future. Abraham lived by faith. That means he was sure of what he hoped for, and he was certain of what he did not see. That was the hallmark of his life, and that's what he's commended for. That's why he is in Hebrews chapter 11, because he lived by faith. Now, we admire the faith of these heroes in Hebrews 11, don't we? We might even say to ourselves, "Oh, if I just had the faith of Abraham." But I wonder if we're ready for the trials of Abraham. Because how does faith grow if it's not by the trials that God puts faith through, that it might be called into exercise and strengthened, that it might learn what a God it has to lean upon? It's in trials that faith is put to the test and comes out brighter and stronger by the grace of God. And so, yes, in one sense we say there was no Old Testament man that was a man of faith like Abraham, but who was tried more than Abraham? Well, Hebrews 11 dips into Abraham's life and just shows us some of the tests that his faith was put through. And basically, it's the test over the promised land and the test over the promised seed. We're going to start with the test over the promised land and see how far we get. And we'll see faith obeying and faith waiting. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Now here's faith obeying. And I must say that God's commands will try our faith. Do we trust Him enough to obey Him no matter what and leave the consequences with Him? Abraham receives a command that will put his faith to the test. It was a very difficult command. Leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father's household, Genesis 12:1. Leave home, in other words, is what he's saying. The place of loved ones, the place of prosperity, of job security, the place of familiar customs, the place where you belong. These are all powerful reasons for staying put, aren't they? And he's called to leave all this. For what? For a promise. Nothing but a promise at this point. A promise that God would show him and give him an unspecified land that he'd never seen, that he didn't even know where it was. That's the strange. That's the unknown. That's the unfamiliar, the uncertainty that all spells insecurity. Calvin says, it's no ordinary trial of faith to give up what we have in hand in order to seek what is far off and unknown to us. To give up what we have in hand. We say, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, don't we? What are we saying? What we have in our hand, what we are sure of, that's better than venturing for something that we're not sure of. Oh yes, we like to live by sight, don't we? We like to see what we have and cling to that which we already possessed. So before we pack up, and before we leave this, we want to know what's waiting for us there. We want to know the end game before ever setting out. That again is our propensity to live by sight. And Abraham was no different from us in this. He was a man of like passions as we are. And yet, we read in verse 8 that Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Martin Luther says, this is the glory of faith. Simply not to know. Not to know. Not to know where you're going, not to know what you're doing, not to know how your needs will be met, not to know what will happen to you, not to know why this trial was sent, or how it will ever work for your good, not to know how God will get you out of this trouble or get you through it. Luther says, this is the glory of faith, simply not to know. Abraham did not know where he was going, but he did know who commanded him and who promised him and who was leading him, and that's enough. It's always enough for faith to know the who and to leave the what and the whys and the hows to him. Well, that's what enabled Abraham to act as he did, by faith. Those words are emphatic in this chapter, and it's emphatic here again. By faith, Abraham, he was enabled by faith to do what he otherwise never would have done. He obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was going. And why did he obey? He obeyed because he believed. He trusted, and therefore obeyed. He was sure of what God promised and certain of what he did not see. So by faith, he preferred God's promise out there somewhere over all that he possessed in his hand. He was willing to leave it all and just to put his hand into God's and let God lead him wherever he would. That's the same surrender of faith that's required of all of us, isn't it? Aren't we called upon as well to surrender, to be led by Christ wherever He will lead us? Remember, Jesus was talking to His disciples in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me. To take you with Me that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't even know where you are going, so how can we know the way? We've got to know where before we know the way. And Jesus answers, no, you don't need to know where. All you need to know is that I am the way there. Trust in me, follow me, and I will lead you all the way to the Father's house. For no one comes to the Father except through me. And so we must trust in the Lord Jesus to lead us to that promised land, to surrender of faith. We don't blindly obey someone we do not trust. We have a blind man in our congregation now. He was blinded, I think, since age 29. And he comes arm in arm with his wife. And sometimes his wife is elsewhere and he needs to be led. And it's interesting to see this man blindly follow someone when he takes their arm. And that's the thing here. That's what Abraham did. That's what we're called to do. To put our hand into his and to let him lead us wherever his word commands us, wherever his providence orders, and we follow blindly. Why? Because we trust him. By faith, Abraham went and obeyed. I wonder if this could be the reason why some of you may not have even yet obeyed the gospel call to follow Christ. You don't trust him with your life, and you're afraid. Maybe a young person here, you're afraid where he might lead you. Oh, if I give him my life, where might I end up? And you're afraid that somehow you'll end up the loser. I think it's one of the great obstacles keeping people from Christ, especially young people. They don't trust Jesus enough to trust him with their whole lives. But I want to ask you, young people, who else can you trust? Yourself. Your heart is deceitful. It will lead you astray. You can't trust the world. They're following the way that seems right to them, that ends in destruction. You can't. The devil, he's working overtime to keep you from Christ. But here's the Son of God who became poor to make sinners rich. The Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you can safely entrust your life into his hands. He's a kind Savior. He seeks your everlasting happiness. And he only calls you to leave that which will ultimately harm you. Even as Abraham was called to leave that world of Ur, we are being called to leave this world behind, to leave our past life of sin and our idols and our self-willed life, and to venture everything on him. Trust him to save us, to put our hand in his and let him lead us wherever he will. He says, follow me and I'll lead you all the way home to the Father. Now, that's the challenge then for the unbeliever. But believers, what commands of God are you finding hard to obey? This was a hard one for Abraham. Leave your home. What's the hard command for you? Love your enemy. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Give thanks in everything. Do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are these the commands that are testing your faith? In every situation, in every command, it's faith that will enable us to bow our wills to Christ and say, Thy way, not mine, O Christ. However dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. I dare not choose my way. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. Faith is the powerful principle that enables us to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And Abraham went before us in the same way, and he would be one of those voices in that great cloud of witnesses telling us, trust and obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's faith obeying. The next thing we see in Abraham is faith waiting. I wonder how good you are at waiting. That'll test us, won't it? That's the warm stuff. Philip Brooks was a minister of the gospel in Boston in the middle to the end of the 19th century. We know him best, perhaps, as the author of the words, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." One day his friend found him nervously pacing back and forth in his study and said, What's the matter, friend?" And Brooks says, "I'm in a hurry, and God isn't." Have you ever felt that way? I'm in a hurry, and God isn't. You don't have to walk with God long by faith before you find out that He's working on a different timetable than we are. We want it now. We want it yesterday. And so, there's a lot of waiting in the Christian life. Have you found that to be the case? A lot of waiting. Blessings from God that we're made to wait upon. Promises of God that we have to wait and wait and wait some more before they're fulfilled. Hence our need for faith, being sure of what we're hoping for, what we're waiting for. If we're not sure, then we'll lose heart in waiting for it. The importance of faith in waiting. You see, there was an even greater challenge to Abraham's faith than leaving his home and going after a land that God would show him. It was this, that when he got into that land, the very promised land, he found it was occupied by people who called it home and weren't planning to leave anytime soon. And so if Abraham had in mind that as soon as God leads me into this land, I'll be home, I'll be able to settle down and build a house and raise a family. He had a big adjustment to his expectations in front of him. There were Canaanites in the land, Genesis 12:6 says. What a trial to his faith. Everything about the promised land, everything that he was looking forward to and was now in, screamed, "Not yet. Not yet. You've got to wait a little longer." No, it didn't say little, it just said wait longer. We'll see how long he had to wait. So what did Abraham do when he got to the promised land and found it occupied? Did he scrap the whole thing and go back to Ur? No, that would be walking by sight. And Abraham walked by faith. He had a promise from God. So verse 9 tells us what he did. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So though he's in the promised land, he's not yet given it to possess it. Not so much as a foot of ground, the book of Acts tells us. Not even a place to put his foot. And so, how did he live? Like a stranger in the very land promised to be his. That means that instead of building a house to enjoy in his old age, he lives on the surface of the earth, setting down no foundations. He just keeps pitching his tent and moving around like a foreign nomad in the land. Without any settled housing, we could even call him a homeless man in the promised land. Now, some of you like to live in tents. We talked a little about that at supper last night. Some of you like to at least camp in tents. But how many of you live in tents? You know, why not? You don't like it that much, do you? You like something more settled and more permanent, don't you? But Abraham was content to live in tents. Faith will do that. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger. Why did he put up with such a life? Why didn't he go home to what he had before? Why did he wait We all know that's not easy. It was by faith. Faith enabled him to do and to live in this manner. He may not have had any land, but he did have a promise from God. And faith counts the promise as good as the land itself. He's so sure that it will be his that he's going to stick around, even if it's only in tents, waiting for the promise. In other words, he's able to live on a promise, a bare promise. Are you? Are you able to live? Exist on a promise. Nothing that you can see to encourage you. Just a bare promise. We live in the not yet believers of many promises, don't we? And they can frustrate us that we have to wait for these things. We are not yet saved to sin no more, are we? That's frustrating to me. We've got to wait for that. It's coming, but it's not yet here. We're still not out of the reach of temptation. We're not out of the reach of persecution. We do not yet have perfect health, do we, brothers and sisters? He has not yet healed us from all of our diseases. We do not yet have that last victory over death that is at work in our bodies. We do not yet have that new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness, where there's no more curse, frustration, futility, disappointment. Not yet that perfect society of righteousness with perfect relationships with everyone in our lives. Not yet. Not yet joys unmixed with sadness. Not yet every tear wiped away. Not yet reunited with loved ones who have gone before us and died in Christ. Not yet living face to face in the presence of Jesus. We've got to wait. And we've got to wait. And it's by faith. It's faith that says it's worth the wait. It's faith that says He's worth the wait. And so we wait on. Are you finding it hard to remain faithful while you wait, year in and year out? You know how long Abraham had to wait for the land? Sure, some of you know. All of his life. And even when he died, he was still living by faith because he still did not receive the promise. In fact, Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his son, had to wait all their lives and they still did not receive the promise until something like 500 years from the time of the promise. The descendants of Abraham began to inherit the promised land. That's a lot of waiting, isn't it? Anytime we have to wait all of our life, that's a long wait. And there are trials that are lifelong trials, aren't there? And Abraham's a wonderful man to come alongside of us and just say, you know, we have one to trust with lifelong trials. We have one that's worth waiting on all the days of our life. And Abraham would say, by faith, you can wait. You can wait with contentment. You can wait with expectation. This is the power of faith. Not only enables us to obey God, but to wait on God with patience. Verse 10 spells out in greater detail the secret of Abraham's patient waiting. For he was looking ahead, or he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to a city. He's living in tents, but he's looking forward to a city with foundations. That's the look of faith that we've been talking about this weekend. That sees things that are unseen. He looked forward. And that's how he could live his whole life in tents, as a stranger and a pilgrim in the promised land, because by faith he saw a city with foundations that would be his home, his forever home. What is this city? Well, notice it's a city with foundations. That speaks of a permanent home, doesn't it? A permanent home in contrast with the tents of his life here. Its architect and builder is God. That means it's not an earthly city built by men's hands, but a lasting city built by God. We're here in chapter 11. Turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. It tells us there that it's the city of the living God. This city he was looking forward to. It's the city of the living God. It's his because he built it. But even more so, it's called his because, as the last verse in Ezekiel says of this city, the Lord is there. That's why it's his city. He's there. The Lord is there. Hebrews 13 and verse 34, we read, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Now that tells us that that city that is to come is yet future. And that's why you can't see it. It's not here yet. It's yet future. It is to come. It will require faith to see it. And that's what Abraham saw, that city that is to come. And of course, when we get to the closing pages of our Bibles and we come to Revelation 21:2, and it tells us of this city, that it's in the new heavens and the new earth. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them.'" This city is the dwelling place of God and men, where He lives with them forever in a new heavens and a new earth. This is the city that Abraham was looking forward to, the city with foundations, our eternal home. In other words, Abraham was taught to look beyond even Canaan as the promised land and to see it. He was taught by God to see that as a type, as a picture of the eternal home that God had prepared for him. And even the city, the capital city of the promised land, Jerusalem itself, was a type that pointed to a better and a more lasting city. And so he kept his eyes of faith on heaven, his real home. And that enabled him to patiently endure all the inconveniences of a pilgrim existence all of his life on earth, living in tents. Because he knew it was just for a while. Back in 76, I visited La Brie, where Francis Schaeffer took in people and talked about philosophy and the Bible and life. And I was on break in the middle of a Bible school that I was attending, and so I had some time to go and travel in Europe, and I arrived there, but there was no place in one of the chalets that was part of La Brie at the time, and so I couldn't get in and have a place at the table yet, and I had to find a room, and there was a very old lady, that Madame Rocher, that had a barn down below, and above the barn was some dwelling places, we'll call them, some bunk beds, and I was able to stay there rather cheaply. Some people stayed there free if they were willing to shovel out the stuff down below. And you smelled it above, and it wasn't the best place, you know. It was just a bunk beds in a room. But I was willing to put up with it. That wasn't my home. I wasn't going to live there forever. I was just there a couple days, and then sure enough, an opening came up, and I moved into the chalet. And when we're looking forward to something better, we're able to stay in that which is not so pleasant. Abraham's in a tent, not so pleasant. But he's content there. He's content and expectant there because he's looking for something better. And you see, young people, believers do not end up the losers for trusting, for waiting on God. We're holding out for that which is better. Abraham was waiting for something better. That's the theme in Hebrews, isn't it? A better covenant, better mediator, better promises, better and lasting possessions. A better country. A better home. And that enables us to live here and now as strangers. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11 says, all these people, he's referring now to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Do you see the power of faith in this? It enables a man to see things in the distance, far into the future, where a man without faith cannot see that far. All he can see is what his eyes can see, his ears can hear, his hands can touch. But faith enables him to see those things and to welcome them from a distance. There is a land that is better. There is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. We see it by faith. And so they were longing, verse 16 says, for this better country, this heavenly one. They were holding out for the better. Now I trust you can see how this applies to us. The Lord has called us out of the world, like Abraham, to be His people, to trust Him, and to have Him lead us right through this life and to bring us to our final inheritance, our everlasting home. Peter says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Well, that's what Abraham was doing many thousand years ago. He was looking for. But Peter says, we are now. You and I, we are looking forward. Because of the promise, we are looking forward to that home of righteousness, found in a new heavens and a new earth. That means that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I dare not start to think of this as my home. I am living in a place yet occupied by the unrighteous. I'm not yet to that place where there's nothing but righteousness. And so we must think of it as a foreign land where we don't belong. We must gladly embrace our true identity as strangers and pilgrims here. And if we do, if we see that we're strangers and pilgrims here, this isn't our homeland, then we'll not be surprised when worldlings around us mistreat us, will we? No, we don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our entire life here is a pilgrimage through a foreign land that on our way to God to be with Him forever. You know, Peter writes to believers and he calls them strangers in the world. Chapter 1 and verse 17, he commands us, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. He's commanding us to live like Abraham did, seeing ourselves as pilgrims in a foreign land with our eyes on home. He says in chapter 2 and verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. What's he saying? Don't live like the locals. They don't know me. That this is their home. No, don't live like that. Live as pilgrims who are moving to the holy city, returning to our holy Father. So live holy lives. Abstain from sinful desires of this world. And be willing to endure some hardship on your way home through enemy territory. Rutherford says, it were a well-spent journey, those seven deaths lay between. We're going someplace that it's worth dying seven times to get there. So be willing to put up with some hardship along the way. We're going to such a wonderful place. Be content to not always know what God is doing with you. Why this? Why that? Enough to know that He's leading you home His way. And hold the things of earth with an open hand, because we have better and lasting possessions. Don't miss the role of faith in all of this. Faith keeps heaven in view. And it's as our faith grows weak and we lose sight of our eternal home that we begin to make our home in this world. And we try to settle down here, and we want to be comfortable here, and we want to be popular and well-liked here, and we seek ease and rest here. And when faith loses the clear vision of heaven and where we're going, then we find it's too hard to wait. It's too hard to keep ourselves distinct and different from the world, to give up the difficult life. Then do we give up this difficult life of a pilgrim and quit obeying God's commands and live for the things of time, being conformed to this world, its values and habits and thoughts and pursuits. And then the kingdom of God and His righteousness is no longer our first pursuit. And the baubles of Vanity Fair hold a fatal attraction over us. There's a danger, you see, a danger of turning back when we don't have faith fixed upon the city we're going to. So let all of our good things here. How is it? How do you keep heaven in view and not start viewing the world as home? How do you keep a pilgrim mentality that this is, I don't belong here. I feel strange here. This isn't where I belong. I belong there. How do you keep that kind of a mentality? Well, you'll need faith. You need faith to look forward, don't you? Let me just give two ways that we can perhaps do this and seek in your life as I am in mine. Let every good thing that you have here and now in your pilgrimage on earth remind you that there's even better things there. You know, there's been some splendid days these last couple days. And the color on the leaves, the beauty of God in nature. And to think this is a cursed world, and yet there's still such glory being revealed. And what will the new heavens, the new earth be like? Let every good thing that you have just remind you that where we're going, it's even better. And so bounce from the goods here to the better there. And then not everything that happens to you feels good, does it? There are some things that are hard and difficult. And let all of your troubles here, all the things that cause you to sigh, to groan, to cry, let those things direct your eyes of faith to that better country. For our light and momentary trials here are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix your eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Well, may the Lord help us to learn from Abraham to trust and obey, and to trust and wait, knowing that our God is the one who leads us, and where He's leading us, we will never regret being. That's the struggle and test of faith over the land that was promised to Abraham. The other two events recorded in Hebrews 11 have to do with his descendants, his seed. That was a test as well, wasn't it? Especially because of his condition as an old man past producing children, Sarah's age, Sarah's barrenness, and yet they were promised as many descendants as the stars in the heaven and sands of the seashore, and that one of their descendants would bring salvation blessings to the end of the earth. But he had none. So think about that test. Wherever Abraham went, somebody saw him. God had given Abraham a name just to encourage him that the promise was true. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many. So think of all the people Abraham met. It said, "Hello there, what's your name?" "My name's Abraham. My name's father of many." "Oh, so how many children do you have, father of many?" That's a difficult name to have if you don't have any children, isn't it? Every time somebody greets you, father of many, I don't have any, but God has promised me as many as the stars. Oh, is that right? You see the test of faith. The test of faith. And then when the son is finally given, he has to wait 25 years for the son. And then when he comes, a command comes to test his faith. Sacrifice your son Isaac, the son that you love, as a burnt offering. Now that's one to try your faith. Was ever a harder command given to a father than that command? And wonder of wonders, by faith we read in Scriptures, Abraham sacrificed his son. Amazing. You say, what do you mean? He didn't really. In God's eyes, he did. Because if he fully intended to, and if God had not stopped him, he would have. And what was intended, God takes as the deed. And Hebrews says he sacrificed his son. And he reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. If this is the seed of promise, and God has commanded me to slay him, then obviously God's going to have to do something that I've never seen or heard being done before. He's going to have to bring him back to life so he can produce the seed and keep his promise. Faith. Abraham, ordinary man, but faith in an extraordinary God. May the Lord help us. Let's pray as we dismiss. Thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. We would have none if you did not give it. We would only take in what we see with our eyes and sense with our five senses. But we give you thanks for the gift of faith and for the scriptures that inform our faith and for the examples that inspire our faith. Teach us from Abraham to put our hand in yours and to trust you, to obey you, to wait on you with expectation that is fitting. Children of the living God, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.